This morning, we want to bless you with the ministry of the word, but also I want to put a couple of other pieces together for you. And one of those starts off with a dramatic interpret of a song. Now, Marcy isn't trying to ignore you, but she is in what we call, she's bowed out, okay? The scene hasn't started yet, so she's over there bowed out. That's what that means, okay? Now, when her part comes on, then she'll come alive. Now, what I want to share with you is that while we do this, I want you to be critically thinking about what this dramatic interp is about. Because the teacher is going to ask you some questions. Any teachers in the house? Joyce, weren't you a teacher? Yeah, you were a teacher. Great. All right, so anyhow, the teacher is going to be asking some questions. So anyhow, so enjoy this. It's titled, This Is Your Life.
This is your life. Are you
All right. Let's just talk about that just for a moment. What did we have at the very beginning? Simply a magician. Trying to do magic, right? Okay, was he successful? He probably wasn't starring in Vegas, was he? What was his problem? What was going on? Why couldn't he put it together? He wasn't a magician, okay. Well, he then was offered some other options to the puzzle, right? Since the dove didn't fly out of his bucket or he didn't pull up a hair, he was offered some other things. But it didn't feel right. The construction worker didn't fit. The baseball player didn't fit. The medical field person, that didn't fit. But what did he find that fit? He looked into his options and found that there was a Bible. Now, does that mean that he has to become a preacher? No, I don't think that's where we want to go with that. No, you know, being a pastor is an occupation. Have you ever thought about that? It's an occupation. Some people are involved as a minister in ministries that don't really know Christ as their Savior. I know that's hard to maybe process, but it happens. And so it's an occupation. What he found was something that fit the hole in him. It looked like a cross. When he picked up the word, it made sense. And then what happened? What was the deal about him walking off the stage and pulling out that last card that was right? Any thoughts behind that?
All things are possible with God.
Okay, all things are possible with God. Very good. That, what's that? Okay, he found who he meant to be. And no matter what he put his hands to, what happened? It worked. He probably could have been a magician. He probably could have been a medical field worker, a baseball player, a coach. He probably could have been anything he wanted to be. The number one thing was that he was focused and found Christ and filled the longing in his heart. The longing in his heart. Now, Rick is going to help us, and he's going to show us a video clip here in just a second. It lasts less than 30 seconds, so it's not going to last long. But again, I want you to look at it, and I don't want you to see it as a communication commercial. I want you to process critically what it could mean today, okay? So if you would, Rick, cut the lights and run the video.
First is the beginning. First kicks open the door and possibilities follow. First resets everything. First moves us forward, fast. We all want first. First isn't later, it's now. What will you do first with Evo, the first 4G phone?
Okay, of course they're selling time with Verizon and the new technology, but can you tell me how could this video clip kind of help us today take some steps? What do you think? What do you think there? You have an idea? Okay, it's kind of out there. Need some direction to help you process those thoughts? Okay. Anybody else have an idea? What's that? Say it again. Okay, stresses today may not matter tomorrow. Okay. A process there. What? Let's hear it, Chris. Have to start at the beginning. That everything has steps. Like the dominoes. That's what that was. That was the domino effect, wasn't it? And as you hit one, it will tumble forward. Now, that is a spiritual principle in life. Whatever we start kicking, it's going to start falling. But whether it's sin, there's always an end result of sin, and it's what? Death. That's in Romans, right? The wages of sin is death. And so when we put forth faith, what's going to be the outcome? Life. Exactly. And so it's a process. This particular commercial is a great process for us to realize that no matter what we put in motion, there's going to be a result. If we plant the seed, what's going to come up? Some kind of fruit or something, right? If we plant corn, what comes up? Corn, not green beans, right? No? No? it's kind of hard to make that happen. So it's important to know what we're sowing into our life. If we're sowing a lot of empty time, what's going to be the outcome of that? Probably not very, it's not going to be fruitful, it's just emptiness. So when we as a culture have shifted to this micro age of technology, carrying a computer in our pocket, we need to be selective on how we use that time, because we only have so many length of years on this earth, and if we're in the last quarter of our years, think about that. If we're in the last quarter of our years, we definitely want to use those times wisely. And if you know that your parents are in their last quarter of a life, that means you're probably in the last half of your life. So when do we start getting on track? Today. The word says today is the day of salvation. So today, as we look at God's word, I want you to know that we're planting something. Now today, we're going to take a look at where Don has been. Let's go there. Today, maybe. There we go. Let's go back. I don't know how to go back. There we go. Right there. Okay. Don's been talking about windows. He came out of the jail the other day and came around the corner and saw this building with windows in it, and they were all blocked up. Remember him talking about that? The bricks enclosed the window. And he made the question, what would it be like if God was able to open those windows up? I mean, if this is the way he communicates to us, then that must be important for us to catch his breath, catch his breeze. And so as a result of that, he says, we need to get the bricks out of the windows. And the bricks then symbolize life struggles and trials, habits, temptations, all those things that would block up the dam, so to speak. So, but my question, I want to go a little bit further. I believe God wants to remove the bricks in our life. But I think the greater question is, will we allow him to remove the bricks in our life? You know, sometimes we find comfort in those things that hinder us. Because if we can kind of remain weak and fall on the back, then we're not responsible for anything that's up front. If God wants to promote you or move you to a different view in the window, then you've got to get the bricks out of there, so when you get to the window, you'll catch his breath, you'll be able to have his vision to look through it. So when we look at this concept of removing the bricks and in our window, then it's important that we have to say, yes, I want the bricks removed. Because we can give you all the tools of extractation. Is that a Scrabble word? Extractation. We can give you those tools, but if we don't use them, then, you know, you still have a blocked up window. If you've ever knew somebody that had carotid arteries, they weren't thinking straight, they couldn't remember their name hardly, they didn't have the energy to get out on the front porch just to get the mail, then all of a sudden they go to the doctor and they get in there with the Roto-Rooter and they clean out those carotids, and all of a sudden, hi, my name is Mickey. And yeah, let's go downtown. You know, there's a change sometimes in their appearance. So we've got to clean out the grub. The grub. That's funny. So Pastor Don, he's talked about two areas. Was you here the day when he talked about prayer? He used the model of prayer, the Lord, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he broke that down into a model of prayer where you take each segment and you pray along those lines. And then last week he talked about journaling, and he gave you the idea of using the acronym SOAP. A lot of doctors and nurses use SOAP as a way of charting. And so it works really good in journaling, where you, S stands for, help me? Scripture, thank you. So you read the scripture, and then after you read it, then you A it, and or O it, and what does O mean? You observe what took place in the scripture or around the scripture. And then A is application. How do I apply what I've read and observed? And so you make a note, a personal note of what I could do. And then P is simply prayer. That's where we pray. And really, it's just not general prayer. It's focused prayer. It's prayer where we say, okay, what I've observed and what I've read, I'm going to do. That's the kind of prayer that goes there. Then once you've made that confession of your faith, of what you've just grew on, then you can move on into other areas of prayer. But we've got to not just read it, but then we want to apply it and get a game plan. Today, we want to look at being a worshiper. What I find is that many people maybe have a misconception of what a worshiper is. And so let me try to define it for you. Or maybe I should do it more like Jeff Foxworthy and say, you might be a redneck if, okay, you... But I want to say, I want to tell you what a worshiper is not, okay? A worshiper is not These are just some ideas of what a worshiper is not. Just because you listen to Christian music does not make you a worshiper. Just because you are a member on the band at church doesn't make you a worshiper. Just because, quote, you're a Christian doesn't make you a worshiper. So these are just ideas. Let's see, there's a couple more there, I think. Someone who writes music. My brother has a friend who used to write Sunday school material for a popular denomination, and he would write it sitting in his lawn chair beside his pool, never using a Bible, hardly at all, just making notes because it was just something he could do easily. Then he'd give the script to somebody else, and they would insert all the scriptures. Now, that doesn't necessarily make him a theologian. It doesn't really necessarily make him a Christian. If he had just the knowledge to do that, he wouldn't have to be either one of those. He could just be a historian, you know, somebody who's, you know, into literature. So as a Christian, we can't just say, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to worship the Lord. Because you could definitely come and never really enter into worship. And so today, what I want us to do is I want us to plant a few seeds so that when we kickstart it, it'll begin to tumble towards being a worshiper. So it's no longer something we have to really think about. It's something that we can just expect to happen when we, wherever we're at. Because worshiping is not something you have to do with an instrument. It's not something we have to do holding a Bible. And as we look in the Old Testament and the New Testament today, we're going to find out some examples. So if you open up your bulletin this morning that Julie has prepared for you, you'll see I got a little outline in there. And you're welcome to jot down a couple of notes if you want to. But let's start with the person who sings the loudest. Let's look at the Old Testament, and let's take a peek at some examples. Now, this will not be an exhaustive thing. I just have one day to be here. So we're just going to kind of go across some important principles today. But let's turn our Bibles to Psalms 100. We used to sing this when I was a kid. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord. The Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us. And it was just scripture, so they called it a scripture song. Okay? But that was an old song. We don't do it anymore because it's not hip. Okay, but let's look at Psalms 100, and it simply says this. In verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord can be good at times. His mercy flows every now and then. Now, it doesn't read that, does it? It says, for the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Now, those are some powerful phrases. Those are things you can go to the bank on. Now, one of the very first principles of being a worshiper in the Old Testament, I think, is this passage. To enter his gates, we enter with thanksgiving. And then if we want to get closer to him, you know, now I think of this as coming into and sitting in the back, you know, and you tell the guy, hey, I'm really thankful that the Lord is my God. He's the one that saved me this past week in that car wreck. You know, Lord, I thank you for... And what happens is on each phrase, I mentally, I see myself coming closer and closer and closer to like his throne. And then it says, and into his courts with praise. And that's where I praise him. Now, I didn't actually look it up, but I want to say from my previous studies that the word praise here is actually hallel, which means to be joyful, radical, and it's kind of like in your face kind of stuff, okay? It's not like rejoice. Rejoice means to jump up, spin around, and just be crazy, you know? But I think it's hallel, which means it's like where we get hallelujah, and it's like the ringing of the bell, and woo! It's fanfare stuff, you know what I'm saying? It's not like, oh, Lord, I praise you. But, I mean, it's loud and in his face. So, if we want to get our hearts going in the right direction, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to enter into thanks. It's hard to thank somebody when you've offended them. If I have aught with my brother or my sister, it's hard for me to go up and hug their neck and say, oh, I really love you. You know, but we have to resolve that. And the only way to give thanks is to say, Lord, man, here I am. I really love you, but man, I know my heart has been going in the wrong direction. And he's saying, get on up here. You know, and so you offer some more thanks. He's saying, come on, man, let's worship. You know, and then all of a sudden, you're standing at his feet and you're totally lost, saying, Lord, I worship you. You are my God, my deliverer. We're not even thinking about all those times that maybe we used his name in vain earlier in the week, or when we took advantage of somebody, you know, on the car lot. You know, all that stuff is like way behind us because what? He is in our face and we're in there and we're just like worshiping him because we had forgiveness there as we transitioned. And so that's our first key in the area of coming before the Lord. Now let's go to King Jehoshaphat and 2 Chronicles. Now, King Jehoshaphat, I think he was 35 years old or so when he became king. And he ruled for around 25 or so. I'm not really for sure. But for me, a lot of that stuff is just kind of semantics, unless the Lord just points it out to me that this is really crucial. Like the king that became, the boy that became king at the age of 9, you know, to me that's really important to remember, you know. I think his name was Josiah. That's worth remembering. That tells me that the passage in Timothy is true. Do not look down upon your youth because they could be the one who's leading the nation. You know what I'm saying? So there's sometimes dates and times that are important to me. But Jehoshaphat, here's the deal with Jehoshaphat, was there was these three big nations that were coming after him and they were going to destroy them. And in verse 14 of chapter 20 of 2 Corinthians, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattiah, a Levite of the sons of Aspha, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, you of Judah, and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed, because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose? Let's say it together, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. Whew. Now think about it. See, the sons of Aspha. Yeah, I think if I remember right, they were the ones who all of the musicians were under. And so this is important to understand that he's talking to people who are worshipers. These are people who grew up in the holy place. They knew what it meant to march to the tabernacle and then to march home playing their instrument and worshiping God. So he begins to get this idea that God shares with him the importance of worship. And let's look in verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, I think he probably got up on something like this, and he said, "Hear me, O Judah." Now, what did he just say when he said that? Tell me what Judah means. What? The tribe of Judah. What does it mean? The word Judah means praise. And so he says it with the top of his voice. He says, "Hear me, O praisers." They're described to as the Lion of Judah. That's who Jesus is the symbol of, the Lion of Judah. All praise is mounted with him. And so he's declaring, "Oh, hear me, O Judah, and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." That means you're not going to fade away today. You're not going to be underneath somebody's chariot wheels. You're going to make it through the day. He says, "Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." What did the prophet say? The battle is not yours, but God's. He says, "Believe your prophet, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he said this. He appointed Marcy, Andrea, and Diane. You guys get on the front row. You're the singers. "Oh, sure, yeah, I want to be up there. Yeah, yeah, sure, let me, I want to go." "Clint, you grab your guitar and that battery pack and you get up right behind him. Come on. Corey, you don't play drums, but I want you to play drums today. Just grab that thing and I want you to be here with all your might." He told them where to go. He got them all lined up. And then he says, "Okay, Phil, you and Brian, you guys get those spears and those swords, and you guys stand behind here. Anybody comes from the back, you got them." You know what I'm saying? You got their back. And what did they begin to do? They begin to worship the Lord. They begin to exalt his name. Clint was cranking out some leads with some fuzz. I don't know where he got that fuzz, but he was cranking it out. Marcy was singing some high pitches that she had never sang before. It was, "I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh Lord, I exalt thee, oh Lord." And they began to enter into worship. They began to exalt their name. And I think probably at first it probably wasn't too anointed. But as they began to get focused on God, things began to change. And they began to march, and all the military behind them. When they got up to the hillside, they went over that knoll. And what does it say in verse 24? "And when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped." There was not a sword raised. No spears were thrown. It was the face of the Lord that did all the battle that day. As they had their eyes focused on him, with their hands raised, Corey was beating that drum like he had never played before, because he hadn't played a drum before. And it may not have sound pretty. Marcy might have started that song like her husband, you know, two pitches too high. And they might have been just screeching it out. Somebody in the back says, "I don't know that one, but I'll sing along." Well, glory, glory, you know. Ever been there? You don't know the song? What do you do? Well, don't give up. Get in there. Find the words you can say and just sing them. Because he says, a joyful heart. That's what he's looking for. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So that's why you can't sing like this. Pavarotti never closed his mouth that small, I can tell you that. He let it out. Open your mouth wide and sing. When they came over the hillside, the battle belonged to God. Let's go to one more verse in Joshua 6. When we look at Joshua, we see that he has taken over the reign, the rule, or whatever you want to call it, of Moses. Moses delivered him out of Egypt. But then Joshua is handed the baton to go on into Canaan. He was one of those who came back with a good report with his bro, Caleb. They said, we can take them. They're giants of the land, but we can take them because we know our God. And these other guys, they said, no, man, they're giants, man. We can't do it. God sends them back to the wilderness 40 more years. Moses was so ticked. He slapped the rock when God told him to talk to it. And as a result of his disobedience, he didn't get to go into Canaan. Think about that for a moment. You've hung out with these people who smelled, and it was just terrible eating that stuff that fell from heaven or wherever it came. You've been there 80 years, and you don't get to go into Canaan? I mean, this is the land of milk and honey. No, I don't think Moses was really that disappointed, but I'm sure that there was probably some regret there. And maybe that's just my feelings. But I want to be there. I want to be in Canaan. I want to be at his feet. I want to give him the praise that's due to him and none alone. So here's Joshua. They've come up against this huge city. It's called Jericho. The walls are so thick, they do chariot races on top of the walls. And they have a similar experience. In chapter 5, Joshua looks over and he sees this huge guy with a sword drawn and he says, are you for us or against us? And the guy simply said, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. Whose battle was it? God's. We're developing a pattern here. We're developing some dominoes that's going to fall our direction. We're going to realize that when we get down the road, it's not our battle, but it's whose? God's. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off, for the place where you stand is holy. I'm thinking probably our shoes are going to have to hurt awful bad for us to take them off and bow before the Lord and say, this place really is holy. You know, just because we do skits, we use drums and we lead guitar, and just because we do stuff in this house doesn't change it. God is still here, and this place is a holy place. For all of you who was here during the construction of the new building, you guys know what's behind that sheetrock. You know of all the verses written on the insulation. You guys know what's planted behind every pillar. You know that this place was not erected for anything but the celebration of God. And it hasn't changed. When we look at chapter 6, we see that now Jericho was a secure, shut-up city. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. He tells him, he says, I'm going to have you march around this city 7 times. And on the 7th day, when you march around it, that's when you're going to let out a shout and blow the shofar horn. Until then, he said, I want you to be quiet. Now, to me, this is a really key area in the area of worship. There are times to be quiet. The word says to be still and know that I am God. There are times to be quiet. And you don't have to get nervous during those times. It's just where we get quiet and we look for God to lead us in the next direction. Maybe He has a word on your heart that we need to hear. And then there's a time of giving out the shout. And what happened? On that seventh time, the priests began to blow the shofar horn, and they began to let up a shout and declaring that He is their Lord. And what does it say? That the walls came tumbling down. They went in and took over the city. They smoked it. They got all the goods from it. And God gave them the land. God told them it was Canaan, but they still had to go in and devour the enemy. Just because your heart belongs to God doesn't mean that you're going to live perfectly. You still have to take your heart and your soul and your body for Christ. The renewing of the Word is not something that happens when you put the Bible underneath your pillow. It's something that we have to put on the garment of praise. It's something that we have to take a stand in some issues in our lives. We have to say no, as it says in Titus 2, no to the ungodliness of this world, and yes to the Word of God. We have to choose to live like God. In James 2, 22, it says that we must be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Do you know that in Matthew, they thought that just by reading the Scriptures, they would become Christians? And he says, no. You can tend to the Word, and we want you to do that. But it is not the Scriptures. It is Christ, the risen Lord. Now, those Scriptures point to Him. But until you believe in Him, those Scriptures will not do anything for you. So with Jericho, it was huge. They destroyed the enemy because of their obedience in the area of worship. Let's go to New Testament now. In the New Testament, what we're looking for here is a lifestyle. It's not about giving a tenth. He says, yeah, give a tenth, but give more. Don't just ask for forgiveness once. You know, you can ask for forgiveness 1,000 times. It's all about our lifestyle in the New Testament of what Jesus had done. We don't have to go to the sacrificial offering anymore and offer up a dead dove or carcass has been cut out and stuff. We don't have to do that. In the New Testament, this has become the tabernacle of David. This is where we honor the Lord, the Most High. The Holies of Holies is in us now for us to enter in to worship Him. We are no longer stones that make up a building. No, we are now living stones. Wherever we go, we are the church. And so in the New Testament, we see some different principles. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 1, he simply says that worship... Well, you got it. Do you have it there? I urge you there, brethren, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And what's the next phrase? What's that next phrase? For this is your reasonable act of worship. So worship becomes something that's not done in private necessarily with a guitar in your home or on a stage. It's not something that you have to have a boombox. Worship is our lifestyle. We live sacrificially before the Father. And it is our act. It's reasonable, he says. This is what we should want to do. Because I am a Christian, I want to help you. Giving a can of green beans to somebody is okay. Well, give them two or three. See, he doesn't set any, like, goals necessarily. He just says, be a doer of the word. Be a giver. Be a prayer warrior. Okay? He talks in generalities because we have the Old Testament to look back on. If they did it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we just want to do it bigger. That's kind of the way I look at it. Instead of using one symbol, man, I want to use 10. Because I can. I want to exalt his name. So in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, he starts off in verse 1 and says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. So, like I said, as he is, so are we in this world. As Christ is, see, Christ has been, he's died, he's been glorified, he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as it is in heaven, that's what he desires for us here on earth. So when we think about worship, I want to see what's going on in heaven. If that's going on in heaven, if those, you know, angels, those cherubs are like getting it on up there, worshiping and singing the Lord, then I'm thinking, how do we do that here? Do we have to use microphones? Maybe not. Do we have to use music? No, we don't really have to. Do we have to use words? Most likely, but we wouldn't have to. We could just act it out. Do you know this right here is a form of worship? I don't even have to say, thank you, Lord, or praise the Lord. Do it with me, will you? I'll just do it with you. I'll do it with you. There you go. There you go. And now there's all these symbols that it's a sign of surrender and all that. But here's the bottom line. The word yada is the hand, and it's raised. And when you do it, it's raised in thanksgiving. I mean, that's just as simple a Hebrew as you can get. It's just raising your hands. Do you know I can do that in several ways? I can raise my hand and help some person out of a chair. I can pick up something that fell on the ground and give it to them. I could mow their yard. All of those are acts of worship. I'm not doing it for my glory, for my celebration. I do it as unto him. You guys right now are worshiping the Lord, and you don't even know it, possibly. The word is Baruch. It means to bless. And in its rawness, in the raw word, it means to bow one's knee. And so in the New Testament, this is how we would interpret that and apply it, is you are bowing your hearts to hear God's word. And so you are involved in a form of worship, and that is to bless him, and you're blessing him by honoring him by the preaching of the word. You're giving room for it to be given. So when I was a kid, we sat in service all the time. Now we did it this morning. I told Marcy, I don't have a problem with them being here. We just didn't have a teacher, you know, so we just thought, you know, we'll bring them in because this is important things. You know how kids learn? By watching others. And so if mom and dad don't worship, what are they going to do? They're probably not going to worship. If mom and dad don't read the word, they're probably not going to learn how to pick up the word and read it. But as we began to teach them how to read the word, when we make it an important part of our day, when we give them the opportunity to worship the Lord, you know, to be able to stand and worship him, then they learn that process. It's something they catch, not necessarily learn, and that's okay. So when we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and I think 14, he says, therefore, wake up, sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but be wise. He just said, hey guys, hey, I want you to be wise, so pay attention to this next part. Redeem the time because the days are evil. How do you redeem time? How do you redeem time? I mean, that's just like impossible. But he's snapping his fingers. He's saying, wake up. Don't close your eyes. Just like the song, don't close your eyes. This is your life. What are you going to do with it? And he says, redeem the time. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We redeem the time by getting on God's game plan, getting on His will instead of our will. When we get on His will, we redeem time. Because as long as we're over here driving our jalopy and not driving His, then we're going in the wrong direction. And so here we are out here for a year or two doing our own thing, and then we go, wait a minute, my heart is so longing to be in His Word and to hug people that I know love me and not trying to take advantage of me. And so we drive back, and then all of a sudden, if we would have just got in His will, it's not a jalopy, we would have redeemed time. We'd be doing the spiritual thing that He's called us to do. We could drive over there parallel all we want, but until we get in line with His will, become a worshiper, be a doer of His word, learn to pray, those things there, that's key. He says, listen, don't be drunk. Don't be involved in this world and its appetites. He says, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in love and the fear of the Lord. Number two there is a royal priesthood. Now, just for a sake of time, I just want to give you the essence of this next piece. Because really, it's one of those things that you ought to jot these scriptures down and go home and look at them. In 1 Peter 2, 4 and 12, he talks to us about how that we are a royal priesthood. It's no longer somebody else that we need to go through. We don't have to go through another priest, someone who's the overseer of our soul. We can actually just drop a knee and talk to the Lord right now. We can actually offer up our own thanksgiving. We can offer up our own prayer of forgiveness, of consecration. Because see, in the Old Testament, there was the priest. And he would go in once a year for all of the people. And he says, no, you don't have to do that no more. No, 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 no. No. He says, Jesus was the final sacrifice. In Hebrews 10, he talks about that the blood of bulls and goats wasn't enough, but Jesus was the fulfillment of all things. So we can go into the holy place and spend time with Him because of what Jesus did, because of His blood. And so His blood was the sacrifice of all that. Now what happens in New Testament church is we may not necessarily say the blood of Jesus, because what we've been taught through the New Testament is that His name is His word. And so when we say the name of Jesus, the word says that demons shake and tremble at His name. You know, they even know who God is. But when we say the name of Jesus, they tremble. So the blood of Jesus is a very important part of what we do every day, because He was the Lamb, the final sacrifice. So, but we normally don't always say, now because of the blood of the Lamb today, I'm going to go out and I'm going to be the best shoe salesman there is, okay? Normally we don't say that. But what we say is, by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to do what He's called me to do. That's what we normally say. But what we mean is over here. So when we look at Hebrews, we see it talks about blood. It talks about how that we are to offer up praises that are sweet before the Father. And that's what blood was to our Heavenly Father. It was sweet to Him. And that takes us to our next point in life applications. In Leviticus 3:5, it talks about giving up a sacrifice And that sacrifice was called a sweet aroma. And so that's what our praises should be. What comes off our lips should be a sweet sacrifice. We should be offering up praises every day that are focused on giving the Lord glory and honor. And when we do that, the Lord smiles and says, I love that smell. Kind of like when Phil's cooking. He's got them barbecue ribs cooking. He's got that brisket going. I mean, all you got to do is get close and you can, oh man, it's going to be so good. Then he tells you, no, he's cooking it for another party and we're just having some casserole. And then you're going, oh yeah, thanks. But our praises are like that to our Heavenly Father. When He hears us, when we talk, when we mention His name, it drips off of our lips. Man, Dave, do you know what's been going on with me this past week? Man, I've been reading this book. You know, and we began to talk about how God's been showing us, you know, out of this other man's experience, and all of a sudden it's just like drawn our hearts to Him, and we begin to share that with Him. Do you think He's downcast when He gets finished talking to me? Probably not. Because, I mean, this is like been really on me, and I'm dripping all over Him, telling Him how good God is and how I'm so thankful for this book and how He's directed me to His Word, and this is what His Word said. And this is what I think God's going to do in my life. And Dave was going, yeah, what is it? You know, I mean, I'm spitting all over Him. Well, not really, but that's what happens in the spirit realm as we worship the Lord. We're dripping with offerings of sacrifice. Let's do that one in Colossians 3:15. I used to wrestle intramural when I was a kid, and they would give this person on the sideline this towel rolled up and taped up, so it was kind of like a log. And when the time would come that round was over, they would throw the towel in, and it hit us, and we'd know we needed to stop wrestling, you know. And we probably ought to get one of those for Don and me. Designate somebody the towel thrower. All right. Okay, so in Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which also you were called in one body to be thankful. Let the word of God, or Christ, dwell in you richly in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. It says admonishing one another. That's a way of another word for encouraging. Now, we normally don't think that. We think of maybe an encouraging word would be like this. Hey, Corey, what's going on, man? You look hey, let me pray with you. Let's do that, you know? And then all of a sudden, I pray with him, and we walk away and say, hey, I encourage Corey today. But it's kind of interesting. Here it says, encouraging one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. See, that's what we do when we first come to church in the morning. Usually we do a few songs. And if you come in heavy and burdened down, let me just show you what that looks like. Okay, back here at the door. Hey, Jonathan, I need a greeter right here. Can you help me out? I need a greeter right there. So, oh, yeah, it was a terrible week. I'm going to get through
it. Hey, how are you doing?
Oh, I'm great.
Hey, what's the matter with you?
Yeah.
You okay?
It's good. It's just been a tough week, man.
Yeah, but you know what?
Yeah.
I'm glad you're here.
Okay, well, hope the music's not too loud.
Oh, I know the worship leader. He's cool.
Okay. Can I sit here? I don't know that song. He's going to make us all stand. Okay. I'm not going to raise my hands. Okay, maybe just a little bit. No one's looking. Okay, I know that song, yeah. I'm tired. Now, maybe a little exaggerated, and that was not to that wasn't focused to any one person in the house. How about that one person that always says, "Man, you don't do any fast songs?" And I'm thinking, they always show up at 10:05, you know what I'm saying? So that's a little humor, Phil. That's a little humor. I was joking with him at the men's meeting the other day. So, but don't be late, man. We're doing our fast songs first. But listen, that's what happens. We come in, and listen, it's okay for us to come in and be exhausted and worn down. I mean, that's cool. And that's what the purpose of the song service is to get us kind of moving around a little bit. You know, bright sounds, some fun stuff. Begin us looking towards the cross. And all of a sudden, we kind of get our eyes off of us, that downcast look, and we're kind of looking up, possibly. Now, you've got choices to make in all that. I understand that. But that's what he says. With songs and hymns and spiritual songs, man, I mean, songs we sang this morning, some of those word passages are just intense. And so when we begin to come and worship him, that's a way for us to be admonished and encouraged. Maybe we haven't felt like that, but now I am going to raise my hands. You know, that feels good. And it does feel good because there's a nerve that's associated with that, and I don't want to get into that. But anyhow, it's a feel-good nerve, and when you raise your hands, it makes you feel good. But anyhow, being in his presence is even a better, greater feeling than that. So let's look at our resources in as we get ready to close here. Let's look at Hebrews 13, verse 16. So like I was saying, it's okay to come and be bogged down. That's what you do when you go to a gas station. What's your car looking like? It's I hope I can get there, you know? The thing dinged about 60 miles ago, and you're hoping you got enough gas to get there. Okay? Well, that's who the church is. We're just a soul station. That's all we are. We're going to put some new oil in there, give you a little oil change, air up your tires, make sure things are moving in the right direction. That's what we do here. So bringing your needs and bringing your desires and your hurts, that's what it's all about. What's wrong is when we come and then we don't let go of all those things and we drive out of here on an empty tank. I mean, that's not going to get us far down the road. And then you're calling Don tomorrow morning saying, "Hey, Don, I should have come forward yesterday," you know, and you're all broken up because you didn't do what you know God was convicting your heart to do. And then he's saying, "Well," I said, "you know, come on down to the church, I'll pray with you." But you know what? Sometimes there's this anointing that breaks the yoke. And sometimes I know for myself, I can pray, but then there are other times when I pray. And things happen. I mean, it's just kind of cool how that works. How God just kind of shows up and blows everything out of the water. And sometimes that happens here on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? And so when we wait and make that phone call later in the week, we're kind of getting the aftershock of what really needed to happen. So when God's moving on your heart, man, just let the people know. I mean, there's tons of people in here that will pray with anyone. And the greatest anointing is right there. The anointing isn't right here. The anointing abides with us, as the word says. So in this passage here of, where were we going? Hebrews 13, thank you. I was there, I just had it turned one too far. Thank you, David. In verse 16, he says, "But do not forget to do good, and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So when we talk about life application, it's really, it's everything. It's our resources. It's our whole body. We are a living sacrifice. And God is pleased with giving. When we give, it will be given back to us, pressed down, shaken together, the word says in Luke. Will men give into our bosom? So being doers of the word, as it says in James, is very important. Well, let me close with this thought right here. This one church had a sign that looks like this. Harmony Church, visitors welcome, members expected. It's cute, but it doesn't really make me want to go there. Because there's like, it's like, maybe if I don't show up, maybe I'm going to be condemned even because I'm a member, you know? Like maybe I've got something going on. Maybe this whole week, 2 weeks, you know, I'm going to be absent. So when I come back, are they going to give me a tongue lashing? I mean, that's the way I kind of interpret that a little bit. How about this church? Paradise Holiness Church. Enter his rest, spirit, and soul. Okay, then there's a 10:30 meeting. There's Sunday school at 9:30, early prayer at 8:30, and that's every day. And then the nursing home is at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. I'm getting tired reading that. And then there's the evening service at 6. And then there's more prayer meeting through the week on Tuesdays and Thursdays at 6:30. You don't want to miss one of those. And then there's visitation at 11 on Saturday because we're going to go out because we're so excited about who we are. And then there's the midweek service on Wednesday, okay? And then, of course, Friday, family night is Monday and Friday. There's no services on those two. I'm telling you, rest for the what? Rest for the spirit and soul. Dude, if your body won't get out of bed and get down there, it don't care how restful your spirit and soul is. I mean, this church just wore me out. What I saw there, just a lot of duties, a lot of events, a lot of things going on. And they're all great things. But I'm telling you what, every church I've ever been in, 20% of the people do all the work. So do you know who is exhausted in this church? The pastor who's probably not on a salary and two families in that church, and they're doing all the work. Do I want to go there? No, because I'm exhausted just reading it. Where's the worship in that? It's hard. Now, I'm being blunt with you. This is how people read this stuff. How about this one? I love this one. Happy Hill Church, learning to live in the light, 2 miles east of the bridge. I want to go there. They're learning something, walking in the light. That's where I want to go. I want to learn because I've been in darkness, man. I want some light. How about this? This is a good one, too. I like this. Redeemer Heights, forgetting the past, framing the future, following the cross. I think I want to go there too, because my future is in shambles. I need to know what's going on. And they know where they're going. They're going towards the cross. I want to go there. Here's a place I love. Hope Chapel. Fusing hearts with hope. Now that's our youth ministry's motto. That's what we use. But I think there's positiveness there. I want to go there because I need to get fused up with something that's solid. So if we're going to make this happen day to day, what do we do? Well, this is what we do. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Sing it with me one more time. Lord, you are More precious than silver, Lord, you are. More costly than gold, Lord, you are. More beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord, and I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Will you stand with me? For I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord, I exalt thee, Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. Well, here's the deal. Is that is really part of the essence of where we need to be in our daily walk with Christ. I don't think you can get there singing just in your car, especially in the Tulsa traffic. There's some other words that's going to come out of there that's going to change your mood. You're going to need to develop this, possibly, as soon as you get out of bed and getting in the shower. You need to get that... your voice going, you need to worship Him, and it doesn't matter if you're hitting two pitches at the same time. We've got to get the bricks out of the windows if we're going to reach Christ for all of the people in the Owosso area. I mean, if they're looking at your life and saying, I thought he was a Christian, then that's not the image we want to leave in their hearts. We want them to be able to look into your eyes and go, dude, he is a Christian. There's always something positive coming out of his lips. You know, remember, that's that sacrifice. That sloppy stuff just running out of your mouth talking to the Lord. You know, when you're worshiping, it's hard to look at that clerk in the eye and says, you're a scumbag, you know. I mean, you just can't say those words when you're worshiping the Lord. It just doesn't happen. It'll change your character at every location. But this is what the world does, is it wants to dump on your parade. So I'm going to finish today talking about the donkey just real quick. The farmer had a well, and the donkey got loose, and he fell in the well. And the farmer kept hearing this noise, and so he ran over to find the donkey. And he couldn't believe it. He was down in this well. And the donkey says, he's an old donkey. Or the farmer said, he's an old donkey. He's just been eating grass out there, you know. I mean, I can't get him out. So he called his farmer buddies over, and they all got their shovels. Then you know what they did? They had that shovel and they'd throw a little dirt on him. And they just kept throwing the dirt in. And the donkey looked up there and thought, that's my master. What's he trying to do, you know? Well, you know what the donkey did? He just shook his back, threw all that dirt off, and stepped up. Threw a little bit more dirt on, and he just shook it off his back and stepped up. And after a little while, you're exactly right, just like that little frog inside that cream, right? He stepped out on that butter? No. He stepped out, walked out of that well, and bellowed on out to the field. And the farmer just shook his head and thought, I don't understand that. A little bit later, that donkey came back and bit that farmer right in the old tush. Farmer caught an infection, became septic, and died within a month. Now, here's what you might think about that story. As life is dumping on us, we know what we need to do. We need to be worshipers. And we've got to shake off the world and step up. But the moral of this story is what we try to hide will usually come back and bite us in the tush. I just want to encourage you that this is the day of opportunity for you and me. As a church, I really believe that we're going places. We have things to do. And I believe that there are people in our body that need responsibility to grow in their life. And this would be a safe environment to do it in. And so when we see people's lives being changed, we want to be able to share that with you. And so it's not left up to Don or myself or the deacons and the elders. No. Ministry is always about people. And if you're standing right there next to somebody that's hurting and aching, it's your responsibility to get that arm around, just like our greeter got his arm around him, tried to encourage me in the Lord. We need to constantly be mindful. If we are so busy that we are missing opportunity, then we need to slow down. We've got to build some margins in our life. Look at this last verse. God is love. Those who live in God's love live in God, and God lives in them. While we are in this world, we are exactly like Him with regards to love. No fear exists where His love is. So with that, Father, I ask that You would be with these people. Let fear be far from them today. Let them be able to see You moving in their lives. They may struggle with the fact that maybe they don't have a beautiful voice, or maybe they don't remember all the words to the song. And Lord, I pray that You would teach them the Andy Griffith thing, that they'd learn to whistle, that they'd be able to give up a joyful noise unto You. And Father, as we come week after week, change us, mold us, and shape us into Your image. If you're here today and you say, Mick, I really don't know Christ as my Savior, today's the day of salvation. All you got to do is get up out of your chair, come up here afterwards, and just say, Mick, that's me. If there's an element of prayer that you need in your life, I'm willing to give that prayer to you. There's others here that will do that. If you turn to them and just say, man, I'm really struggling financially or whatever it is, let them pray and agree with you. The Word says, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And you have that ability because you are a royal priesthood. You can offer that up this morning to your friend. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we give You all glory and honor and praise. Send forth these people into the highways and the byways to exalt Your name and to see that the battle is not ours, but God's. In Jesus' name, amen.